This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
The last few weeks, we've been looking at, from 1 John, what does it mean to have a loving life? We know that God loves us through His Son. He's revealed to us His Word, and He calls us then, in light of the love that God gives us, to love one another. We talked about that for a few months, and this month, in September, we're going to be looking at, what does it mean to have a generous life? How has God called me to use the things that He has entrusted to me, not only my financial resources, but the creativity that God has given to me, the relationships that God has given to me, the energy that I have? How has God called me to use those things that He has entrusted to me for His sake and for His glory in a generous way to the people that He has put in my community, in my family, in my workplace, in my church? What is God teaching us about that? We know that one of the things that God shared with us last sermon series is that we are called, as a response to who God is to obey His word. We're called to do what He says. And sometimes I found that sometimes if I'm not sure if what God is saying is really true, I question, I say, well, I just do it anyway. And then I come to realize, wow, this is true. This is what He has for us. This is what brings flourishing in my life. And generosity is one of those things that is it's a virtue. It's a spiritual discipline. It's something that we have to work on to cultivate in our lives. Some people maybe are born generous, but most of us aren't. And God wants us to become generous people. And so we need to practice it. We need to learn about it. We need to act on the ways that God has been generous to us. It's like no one fell on top of a mountain. No one just became generous. We have to kind of work at it. So let's study God's word this morning and consider that. The word generous is defined as a freely giving more of something than is necessary or expected. Freely. Freely giving something that is more than necessary or expected. Or it's also defined as a larger or more plentiful portion than usual. You're being really generous with the ice cream tonight, Dad. Yes, kids. The word comes from the Latin word generosus, which means of noble birth. So in Old England, if you were from an aristocratic family, part of how you related to the world was that you were called to help support the people who were around you and lived in your community. It was a responsibility of the nobles. But eventually, the term came from defining someone to be defining the action that people were taking as they were acting in a generous way. So now the definition of the word is an action that we take to share that which God has given us. So when we're being generous, we're acting like we're of noble birth. And indeed, we know because we're followers of Christ, there's a sense in which we are of noble birth. So then we're called to be generous. And the Bible teaches us a lot about generosity and about what it means to live. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to seek to develop it. And we're going to ask God not only to transform our mind so that we know something new, but then also that knowledge would become an action. We would be different. You know, every Sunday, we come in just exactly the way we are. And God accepts us exactly the way we are. And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. But wouldn't it be a shame if we left the same way that we came in? Don't we want to be transformed? Don't we want to be more like Christ? Well, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His word and through the message, then God will transform and change us. And the challenge for us is to begin to apply what we're learning, is to say, yes, Lord, what's that thing that you've called me to do? And so we're going to hopefully do that this morning. So we'll turn, if you're able and will be willing to stand with me, to 1 Timothy. Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. This is the word of God. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for communicating to us and to your people throughout all ages, so that we would understand more what you desire for us, but also more about your character and about how you respond to us. So God, give us courage to respond in obedience and to love you and to learn from you and to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Khalil Downey was sitting outside on a hot summer afternoon in the early summer of Atlanta, and he was just hoping that the graduation speaker would just finish up. Nothing against the speech, he said. It's just that it was really hot. And he was thinking about what he was going to do after graduating from Morehouse College. He was excited, but he was really ready to go from the graduation ceremony. Then something happened in the speaker's tone. Something that the speaker said made him sit up and actually made everybody in the audience stand up. You see, the speaker, Robert Smith, said that he was going to pay off all of the student debt for the entire class of 2019. People stood up and they were shocked. You can see it on their faces. You can look it up on YouTube. Everyone's standing. People were crying, looking up. Is this guy serious? Is he really going to do this? He was actually challenging alumni from other ages to bless other classes. So for Khalil, who had $100,000 of college debt, it was a huge gift. It was estimated that the entire gift was about $40 million. And so instead of entering into the workforce with a $100,000 burden on his shoulders, he was set free now to do the thing that he wanted to do. And also he was challenged then to pay that gift forward, to invest in his community, to invest in his neighborhood, to invest in the world because he had been set free from this burdensome debt. What a wonderful thing that Robert Smith did. Now, Robert Smith is a billionaire investor, and he had the money to give, but he knew that to these men graduating from Morehouse College, it would be especially significant for them. Having typically, statistically, African-Americans have to take on more debt to graduate from college and have struggled to pay those debts back, this was a great gift to these men. And that man, Robert Smith, who had, by the way, already given $1.5 million to the university, knew exactly what they needed. What a wonderful and generous thing. It was the exemplification of generosity. Well, Paul, in this letter that he writes to his protege, Timothy, is wanting to challenge Timothy how to be a good pastor, how to be an encourager to the people that are under his care. And at the end of this letter that he writes, he gives Timothy some instruction on how to address those who have been given much. He says they are to be generous. The Greek word means to distribute, ready to impart from one to another, freely giving of something that is necessary or expected, giving more than what's necessary. It's a virtue, as I said. It's not something that we necessarily inherit. It's something that we develop as we study God's word, as we think of who he is and what he's done for us. We grow in our generosity. It takes discipline. It is a discipline. This year, many of us have been reading the book Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, and Foster addresses the idea of generosity with the spiritual discipline of simplicity. And I encourage you, if you have that book, read the chapter on simplicity. I'll post it on the Woodland Facebook page, just that chapter. I'll email it out. I encourage you to read that chapter coming into next week's message. But he talks about simplicity. And he says this, because we lack a divine center, our need for security has led us into an insane attachment to things. We really must understand that the lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. It's psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we don't want to impress people we don't like. So he's addressing this this temptation that we all face is to keep up, is to find our life in our possessions. And for some of us, money is something that we can have control. We can be secure about the future because we have enough money. If I have enough money, I have enough control. I have enough security. Other people look to money for comfort. Like, this is the way that I find my life. And I can just go and buy anything that I want to buy. Because if I feel sad or if I feel discouraged, I just go shopping and I just get the next thing. There's all different ways that we approach money and all of our possessions. But there's a temptation for us to become possessed by our possessions. And so God calls us to see our resources as his resources that he wants to use to release, to build his kingdom here on earth. And he wants to use us in that because he knows our tendency. He doesn't need us to do it, but he wants to use us in it so that we can be part of what he's doing. So he gives us a lot of guidance in this letter, in this section, all throughout the Bible, actually. And so Timothy is instructed to instruct the rich. You notice the first there in that in the verse 17, it says, "As for the rich in this present age," and you may not feel rich, right? You're not you don't own Amazon, you don't own Facebook, so you're not a billionaire. And if you're not a millionaire, hey, join the club. But did you realize the median household income in the United States is $65,000? That's the median, which means half of the people in America have a higher family income, and half of the people have a lower family income. So if you're, wherever you are, connected to $65,000, you're either close, up, or down. That's the median income in the United States of America. Does anyone want to hazard a guess at what the median family income is in the world? In the world. Remember that show, Card Sharks, and they put the cards up, and they go higher, higher, lower, lower, right? And they flip the card. Joker. Ah. So we say lower than $65,000 or higher than $65,000? Yeah. $2,000. So half of the world makes more than $2,000, and half of the world makes less than $2,000. So we may not be rich compared to our mega business owner friends or people that we see online, but compared to the world, we are in the top. If you're $65,000 is your household income, you are in the top 0.17% of all earners in the world. So you may not feel rich, but you're rich by worldly standards. You are. We are. We are. And so when Paul is instructing Timothy to instruct the rich, he's talking to us, every single one of us. So what is he saying to us? There's three things he says. He gives the rich some guidance on what to do. He gives them some guidance on what not to do. And he also reveals what empowers people to live a generous life. What not to do, what to do, and how to live the generous life. So let's look at verse 17. Open up your Bible, pull it up on your phone, your iPhone that you got, you rich person. Verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." So don't be haughty, and don't put your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. What does it mean? What does haughty mean? Another translation would use the word arrogant or prideful. Paul is saying to them, hey, look, and if he's bringing this up, it's possible that this is an issue for people who are rich like us, is that we are prideful or arrogant about the fact that we are rich. And Paul says to Timothy, instruct them, don't be haughty. Don't be prideful. Because here's the thing. What did any of you do to deserve being born in the United States of America? Did anybody here do anything to deserve being born in the United States of America? None of us did anything to be born into this country. And we essentially hit the birth lottery by being born here. Just because we are in this country means we are more wealthy than most of the people in the entire world. We didn't do anything to earn that. So there is no reason why we should be proud of that. Do not be haughty. You know, we are all rich. And certainly, some have used their intellect. Some have used their relational connections. Some have used their energy to grow a business, to gain wealth. But even those things, your intellect, your relational connections, or your ability to connect with people, or the energy that you have, those things also are a gift from God. Because not everybody is smart enough to start a business. Not everybody has the personality to be able to connect and sign the deal. Not everyone has energy to do that. Those things are a gift that God has given to you. So don't be haughty about your wealth. Those are also a gift of God. Not everybody had parents that would guide you and say, look, this is what you do. When you go in, shake hands and look them in the eye. That's how you do a deal. You got to wear a nice shirt. Not everybody had a mom or dad that said to do that. It's a gift that has been given. And he says, so don't be haughty. And then he also says, don't focus your hope on the uncertainty of riches. The uncertainty of riches, what does that mean? It means that riches aren't certain. And ask a lot of people in the economy today, are your riches certain? There may be a day when the money that you have will go away. So don't put your hope on the riches. You may not always have financial stability. The economy could continue to flounder. The company you work for could go out of business. You could lose your health and your ability to work. Now, I have a good friend that I've shared about him a little bit. He's my friend Patrick, and he's went to seminary with us, and we get together every year for a pastor retreat and hang out. And it was last September, he came home the next week. He was in a bicycle accident and had a traumatic brain injury. And last Sunday was he and his wife's last Sunday as pastors of this church, because cognitively, the energy that's required of him to pastor and shepherd the congregation where he served is just too much. And so they've been through this really difficult season of discernment, wanting to be faithful, wanting to serve, knowing that God has them. And they've said, we feel like we need to do something different. And so they've moved back to their hometown. God has provided a job for him and for her, but they're not pastoring right now. They want to continue to be in ministry. But their income and their certainty about how they're going to provide has been changed. And yet their hope is in the Lord. Because their foundation is not upon the riches. Their hope is not on the riches. Their hope is in the Lord. And so even though it's different, even though it's difficult, God will provide for them. And they know that, because their hope is not on their riches. Their hope is in the Lord. Then Timothy tells them what they are to do. So first we said, here's what not to do. Don't be haughty and don't put your hope on riches. The second part is, here's what we are to do. Verse 18. Look at what he says in verse 18. They are to do good. To be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. What does it mean to do good? What does it mean to do good works? This word actually only appears one other time in its form in this verse, one other time in the whole of the New Testament. And so you know how we always say, oh, that word's repeated a lot, so we want to pay attention to it. Well, sometimes when a word is hardly ever repeated at all, you go, I want to pay attention to it. Basically, what I'm saying is, if the Bible says it, we should be paying attention to it, right? But it's an unusual word, and it only appears in Acts, and it's talked about, the word is used when God is providing the rain for the people, which gives them a bountiful harvest. It's something that God provides to bring fruitfulness, to bring hope, to bring flourishing. And you think about an agrarian culture, man, you depended upon the rain, didn't you? We don't think about rain that much. Rain is a hassle for us. We can get water from any number of places. How many water distribution centers do you have in your own home? A sink. Well, you got a lot of them, right? You don't have to worry about it. But in those days, they needed water. And here is God giving them water. We see this a good work. Well, in the same way, as followers of Christ, we are to do good works that bring flourishing. We're to use the gifts that we have, the skills, the money, the intelligence, the energy, the relationships, the time to bring flourishing to other people. God wants us to be generous with all of those things. We're to use those resources. And now, I know there's a lot of debate all the time now, it seems like, on a lot of things, but like, what's the role of the government in providing services and care for people? Some would say, hey, we're a Christian nation, and so we should create programs that help people in their situation. Other people say, well, no, it's Christians that are supposed to do that in the church. But the reality is there's a lot of need. There's a lot of need in our community, a lot of need for relationships, a lot of need for instruction, a lot of need for encouragement, a lot of need for money in other places. And as followers of Jesus, whether you're on this side of the political spectrum or on this side of the political perspective, we all know that we can be generous. We can be using our gifts and our talents and our abilities and our relationships and our creativity to bring flourishing, to pour out the water that brings life into our community. Because that not only blesses the people, it blesses God, and it blesses us as well. That's what it means to be generous. But the question is there space in your budget to be generous? Are you planning on being generous? Because if we are using all of our resources that God has entrusted to us and for our life and our entertainment and our property and our things, we have no margin. We have nothing left over, right? You know, I got notes for my sermon. What's on the side? It's a margin, right? If I wanted to take notes during my sermon, oh man, that's a good point. I'm going to put a note on there and I'm going to write it down. I got a margin to do it. Do you have a margin in your budget that allows you to be generous? Do you have a margin in your life that allows you to serve? If all we're doing are more and more activities and more things to fill up our lives, we don't have time. There's a great example of this in the book of Ruth, right? There's this thing called gleaning. And when people would farm, they were supposed to leave some of the produce behind so that others could come in and glean. That's just gathering those provisions. It meant that those who were gleaning were actually working for what they were getting, but it meant also that the ones who were doing the production were not squeezing every single ounce out of the field so that there's none left over. Are you squeezing every single ounce out of your life so there's none left over to be generous? God is calling us to be generous, and that means then saying no to some things so that we have space in our budget, in our life, in our emotional energy to enter in and to love people. And see, when we're in relationships with people, when we are going to be more generous. Like when you know someone who's going through something, you are much more inclined to give. When you see a child that has no coat, you say, oh, I'm going to go get that child a coat. When you know a widow who has no one to fix up her house, you go over and you say, how's it going? Can we work on anything over here? When your friend's business faces a challenge, you use their services. Because you say, I want to bless you with that. I remember when Parker Couch, who was an elder, he was on the session, and he was the director of Grizz Prep, which is an urban school, and there's a lot of children in that school that don't have economic means, and he would come in, and you could tell something was on his heart. And I'm like, what's going on? He's like, hey, can we pray? Because I got like all these kids, it's freezing, it's January, and they don't have jackets. And I was like, wow, man, you know, I need a jacket. I go get a jacket out of the jacket closet. There's a closet just for jackets, and there's tons of jackets. So it's like, let me get some of these good jackets. Let's go buy some jackets. And all of a sudden, the next day at church, there's like 40 jackets because we knew someone who needed a jacket. And that's because we were proximate. We're close in relationship. And we go, man, I want kids to be warm when they go to school. Don't you? Yeah. Well, I mean, there was no plan. There was no announcement. It was just, let's get some jackets. And so when we're close to people who are in need, whether it's financial need, it's emotional need, it's spiritual need, and if we have the margin in our life, then we could be generous and we can bless that person. We can be doing the good work to bless the people. What a great thing it is. See, one of the most important parts of being able to be generous is to be around different people in different kinds of situations. And the tendency for a lot of us is the different kind of people we want to be around are the people who have more stuff, who have a nicer vacation home that I might get invited to you to enjoy. Or these people have a higher status because they have more money. And so somehow, if I'm connected to them, then I'm going to be perceived as a high roller. Like I'm a high roller. That's why I like to be a high roller, right? Come on. There's a tendency for us to kind of want to be connected to the people who are the movers and shakers to a degree. But what Jesus is saying to us through his word is to say, we want to move down that chain, right? We want to move closer to people who have less. Maybe it's emotional resiliency. We want to move toward those folks to help and serve and love. We want to move toward people who have less material possessions so that we can not just, you know, here's money, but to say, how can I be in partnership with you? Because what I found in my life is that people who have less material resources often have more relational resources. When we go to Honduras every year, I'm always amazed that the relational connections that people have is overwhelmingly greater than the relational connections of people in the United States. We're so busy working, making money, we don't have time for relationships. And so you realize, wow, there's something that I lack. We may have more money and better roads, but we don't have the connection. And there's something that I get out of that. And that's a blessing, that give and take. But it's being proximate. It's being connected to people. And the question is for us, are we so disconnected from the needs of our community that we don't really know? And I was confronted with that with Parker's jackets. I'm like, do I know any kids who need a jacket? No, I only know them because of Parker. And Parker moved to Austin. So how do I know what's going on? This is the challenge for us in the suburban life. Is that we've put ourselves in places where we're not around as much, and so we've got to be intentional to be generous. Again, generosity is not something that just happens to us. We have to encounter generosity in the Word of God, honestly be convicted by it and go, okay, God, how do you want me to grow in this? And then respond in obedience. Because God is sharing this with us because he loves us, and he knows that it's way better for us and for the world if we are generous. See, Paul has been sharing this with Timothy for a good bit. If you just go back a few verses in chapter 6, if you look at verse 6, that's what he says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. I didn't. I don't know. Did you guys bring anything into the world? No. We have nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Food and clothing. Vacation homes, cars, cell phones, Netflix, none of that stuff. Food and clothing. With food and clothing, we can be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, a trap. It's a trap. Into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Money's not a root. Money's not evil. The love of money is a root of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. People get so consumed with stuff that they neglect their faith. They neglect community. They neglect relationship, and they end up lost. See, this is a sharp warning. It's a reminder to us that these possessions can possess us. And the tendency for us is the more we have, the more we want. And we have to work against it. We have to trust God that he knows what's best for us. But when we do, we grow in generosity. And then what does he say in that last verse there I was reading from the previous section? He says this in verse, they're to do good, they're ready to share. Verse 18, thus we are storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. When you are being generous, you're storing up a great future for yourselves. And he's not talking about a 401k. He's not talking about a nest egg, because ain't no matter what nest egg you got, it's all going away when you die. It's going to be left to somebody else, maybe. He's talking about an eternal reward in heaven. You heard the phrase, laying up treasures in heaven. When we're acting in a generous way, we're laying up treasures in heaven. We're inviting people to see the value and the beauty of Jesus Christ. See, it's not an earthly foundation. It's an eternal foundation. Paul is wanting us to find, what does he say? True life. He wants us to take hold of that which is truly life. Because friends, the life that the world presents, which is to get more and to have more and to consume more, that it's really easy for us to fall into, is not true life. It's a false life. And just ask anybody who has unfortunately been given everything they wanted. It's usually devastating for them. And so Paul tells Timothy, instruct the rich. So he's told us what not to do. He's told us what to do. But how does this actually happen in my life? What motivates me? What's the reason why I get up and I say, I want to live generously? See, most of us are not living a generous life, if you think about it. Most people are living a life that is mainly focused on yourself. Now, no one likes to say you're being selfish. Don't tell me I'm selfish, but overwhelmingly, what I think about and what I plan for and how I use my money and my time and my energy is focused on me. I should have margin. I should have space, but it's unfortunately focused on me. And this is a practical thing, a true thing for the church. Even those who say the Bible is the really true word of God, only 2.5% of the average Christian gives 2.5% of their income to the work of the Lord through the local church. 2.5%. And you know what it was in the Great Depression? 3.3%. Right? When it's desperate times, call for desperate measures. And when we're experiencing affluence, we tend to neglect it. And so God says, don't live that way. Live in a generous way. And he says, here's how we do it. If you look at the end of verse 17, it says, don't put your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Don't focus on earthly treasures, but focus on God, who richly provides everything we are to enjoy. The key to a generous life is to focus on God. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, listen, you tell those rich people that they really need to see what the need is and get to work, because there's a lot of need out there and you better get to it. He doesn't say it that way. He doesn't say, man, these guys have not been doing the right thing and you need to tell them, get with the program, dude. No, what does he do? He says, focus on God. Focus on the generosity of God. God has provided everything. God is the one who has blessed. Well, how has God done this? Why don't you think about it for just a second? How has God provided richly for you all the things that are needed for you to enjoy? What are some things that God has given that you can enjoy? We've already talked about the fact that we've been blessed simply because of the country in which we were born. We have freedom to work. We have freedom to innovate. We have freedom to use our gifts, to get a loan, to start a business, to get an education, to learn a trade, or to become an expert in a field. You have opportunity. There are many, many places around the world where you don't have opportunity even to learn. You had others who supported you along the way. Maybe it was your mom or your dad or your grandparents. Maybe it was someone in your field who said, let me show you how this works. Let me encourage you along in your own journey. You had teachers, you had coaches, you had youth leaders, you had pastors who were reminding you that God loves you. And let me remind you, God loves you. He's sharing these things with you because he loves you and he wants you to flourish and to be a generous person. You have a church family. You have friends. You have the Word of God. You have so many things. We could sit here all day and count our blessings and see all the things. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there are things that hold us back. Yes, there are difficulties. But if you want to be generous, you should think about what God has done to richly bless you. I mean, the very society in which we live, a democratic republic with all its faults, is a tremendous blessing that should be celebrated. Last week, I was listening to a podcast about a guy named Jimmy Lai. And he's a wealthy media magnate in Hong Kong. And obviously, if you know, Hong Kong and China are in this battle for democracy, right? China, obviously a superpower. Hong Kong, simply a city that's been democratic for a very long time. And there's this battle. And he is an outspoken critic of the Chinese government from Hong Kong. But he grew up in Canton, and he served as a bellman carrying suitcases of wealthy businessmen, some that would come from Hong Kong. He was born, I think he's 71 years old. So he grew up in the late 40s and 50s, and he worked in this place. And it was devastating famine going on in his country when he was growing up. And so his family was concerned that they would not even be able to provide food for him. And one of the men that he encountered from Hong Kong gave him a piece of chocolate. And he had never had a piece of chocolate before. And he opened it up and he tasted it. And coming from a family where there was really no food in the home, to have a piece of chocolate, he said, where is this from? And the man said, I brought it from Hong Kong. And he's like, I'm going to Hong Kong. And he wanted to go to Hong Kong. And so he talked to his parents at the age of 12. They said, yeah, you can go to Hong Kong. Hesitantly, but there was no food for them to eat. So he smuggled his way on a boat into the city and he started working at 12 in a factory. And when he worked his way up. And one of the things that he said, and it's funny when you listen to the story, there's a lot of these food references. For him, food was freedom. Because if you had food, then you had energy and you had provision. It was a way for you to live. And so he was working in this factory when he got first to Hong Kong. And he said there was meal for all the children working in the factory, which is an interesting statement to make, children working in a factory. But he couldn't believe all of the food that they had. He felt like he had gone to heaven because of all the food they were feeding him in the factory, because there was nothing to eat in his home. He couldn't believe it. Think about that. A child factory worker celebrating the amount of food he got when he was on break in the factory. Like, that's foreign to us, literally. Like, we can't imagine a world where that exists. So we're blessed beyond measure to live here. And so we have this idea that we have been blessed by God. See, a lot of times God uses physical realities to point to spiritual lessons. Paul often talks about riches, humanly speaking, materially speaking, to point us to the heavenly riches that we've been granted in Christ. The wonderful blessings that we've been given. This spiritual capital, this sense of growth and faith, like, that's accessible to every single person who claims to know Jesus through his word. The most important resource in the world is faith in God, and every person has access to it. It is difficult to get because it does take work. You don't just inherit it. You don't win it in a lottery. You got to sit down with the text and study it and work on it. That's the spiritual discipline part of generosity. But God is pointing us to these things because he wants us to grow in our generosity and our spiritual understanding. I mean, you can go out to a great dinner, $100, $200, and it's a wonderful time. You have the memory, but the next day you don't have any of the food and you still got to get up and eat breakfast. You can spend $50,000 on a car. 10 years, maybe 20, but then it's gone. You can spend hours on entertainment and social media, but what do you gain from that? Spiritual resources, which are available to everyone, are much more valuable, but they're harder for us to gain because honestly, we don't want to put the work into it. But as we meditate on the riches of God, on what he's done to bless and to provide, then we grow not only in our connection with God, but our desire to grow in our connection to God. We have spiritual riches, and then we can share those spiritual riches. So if you think about this, who is the smartest, most wise person who has ever lived? It's the number one Sunday school answer. Someone say Jesus. Please, say Jesus. Uh-huh, well, right. He's the smartest and most wise person. You don't often think of him as that. You think of him as kind. He's a savior. But he's brilliant. He knows more than anyone about anything because he's God. What did he live for? What did the smartest person who's ever lived live for? He lived to glorify the Father by saving people. He lived for God and he lived for others. If he's the smartest person in the world, we should be looking at his life and going, I want to do what he did because he knows better than anybody how to have a generous life, a flourishing life, a wonderful life. In that same podcast on Jimmy Lai, he was talking about how he had recently been arrested because of the laws that were changed in Hong Kong related to speaking out against the communist government. And his media company, he started a clothing company, and then he sold it for some millions or billions of dollars. And then he started a magazine, and he has a digital communications company that influences the whole of Hong Kong and even China. And he's been arrested because he's been speaking out against communism. He's rich by every human standard. Even for Americans, he is a rich, rich person. And yet, he values his freedom in such a way that he is willing to speak out against the communist government, and he might actually lose everything that he has. And it was fascinating to me to hear, because for a man who says that the ability to have a business was freedom, and yet he's now facing the reality that as China takes over Hong Kong, restricting his freedom, he might lose everything. And in the interview, he was asked, are you willing to give up everything simply to speak out against the government about freedom? You could go to jail for the rest of your life. You could even lose your life. And he said, I will continue to speak out about freedom because it's a good bargain. And you know a guy who's been built a multi-billion dollar corporation understands what a good bargain is. He says, if one man loses his freedom for the sake of everyone else, that's a good bargain. Jesus Christ gave up his freedom so that you and I could experience freedom. And the best bargain that has ever existed is that we would be able to receive that, to embrace it, to allow it to sink down deep into who we are, to move us to be generous people, just like Jesus. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.